Don't take Eli out. He's going to preach for me. Eli and I have been talking about preaching today. He came to me and said, you do the pastor? I said, yeah. He said, you going to preach? I said, yeah. I said, you want to preach? He said, yeah. I believe he could. We need to nurture those kind of folks, don't we? Good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here, and appreciate all of our distinguished friends being back. And it's, I didn't see you last Sunday. Shame on you. Oh, it was my fault, wasn't it? But I know you had a good day last Sunday, and we appreciate all who came. I want to preach out of the book of Jonah this morning. I like the book of Jonah because I see so much of moral justice in Jonah. And I think that if we're all true to ourselves, that we see a lot of Jonah in us. Amen? But in the second chapter of the book of Jonah, we're going to look at a lesson that Jonah learned, and I think that's a lesson that we must learn, not only personally, but also in our land today, if things aren't going to be well with us. He learned this lesson, that you cannot escape the worth of God. You cannot escape. And that's what Miss Karen's been singing about this morning. I appreciate that introduction to my message today, because nothing less than God will do in our day. And we haven't recognized that. We haven't recognized that. But we need to recognize that if there's going to be any sort of permanent peace or joy and happiness across our land and unity, first of all, we must be in Him and know Him. But look in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. It said, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, when we study the book of Jonah, that our great concern sometime is the big fish. I know we've sort of got in some controversy about what the fish was. It used to be a whale. I remember when I was growing up that I grew up with the idea that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And it could have very been a whale. We don't know, but the Bible says it was a great fish. But as I said this morning, actually, we ought not to get caught up in the fish, but we ought to get caught up in the man Jonah, because we find so many traits in people that were in Jonah. I think we too fail sometimes to realize how much God is worth to us in life. We've forgotten that across our land today. I like that over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when John was caught up into heaven, the third heaven, and we find that he saw so many wonderful things before all the horrible things started taking place. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, he talked about the 24 elders that fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Now, we know for sure one of the things that we don't know everything that's taking place in heaven this morning, but we do know this one thing, that God is getting praise and glory because they know that he's worthy of praise and glory. This morning, that's what Jonah learned. He learned in his experience. You know, I think about experiences, and I ask someone when they've had some sort of experience, especially in our family. I sort of feel out, you know, strangers or neighbors. But I ask them after some sort of experience, "Now, what did you learn by that experience?" Even when I have a terrible experience, I say, "Earl, what did you learn from that?" And I think we're to learn something from that. And Jonah learned something from his experience that he went through. Anytime that God is not taken in consideration in one's planning, we find that he or her, they are certainly destined to trouble or to failure. Jonah may not have believed it, but he began looking for trouble, of course, at the moment he became disobedient to God. Dr. Sorokin, he wrote a book entitled "The Crisis of Our Age." And this is what he said: "Western culture may be characterized as a sensate society, a society that's excited over sensory values. When the historians write the decline of America, they will likely say that this nation and this culture put too much value on stuff that you can see, hear, and touch." He calls it thingification, placing too much value upon thingification. You know, you may not be, but there are many around us today that's obsessed with things. They just cannot have one good thought about God. They give their time and their talent and their energies and their ability to things of this world. I like what George Barna, and I like his assessment of things. He researches and interprets what's happening not only in the religious world, but also in the social world. And this is what he said after research. He said, "Most Christians, not those who merely call themselves Christians, but those who have confessed their sinfulness and have asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life and Savior, they fall prey to the same disease as their worldly counterparts. We think and behave no differently from anyone else." That's the problem that exists over our land today, is the fact that it's sort of difficult sometimes to tell those who walk with God and those who fail to walk with God. We find it in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul said something. He was, of course, in prison at this time, and I'm sure that it broke his heart when he had to say these words. He said in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." You see, Demas was a person who was faithful to God. He was a person who was faithful to the gospel, to get the good news out. He was faithful to the Apostle Paul in his ministry. He was faithful in almost every way, but you notice that in this particular passage, the sad thing is that Demas fell, of course, from grace. Now, I don't mean, when I talk about fall from grace, I don't mean what some others mean about falling from grace. I believe that it simply means that we fall out of the favor of God. We find that Demas fell out of the favor of God. And of course, that's a very tragic thing, and of course, probably more tragic than anything that one can do is to fall from out of disfavor or out of favor with God. Jonah at one point made a decision according to his own value system. He thought he went by his senses and the way the world, of course, measures things. And we find that later, of course, he made the transition from sensory to supersensory. He came to recognize God's worth in his situation. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, God's worth today. Worthy of praise. I like that hymnal. I would sing it for you if I could. I believe it's on the third page of our hymnal, that God's worthy of praise and worthy of honor, worthy of all that we can do. And I love that song. And I tell you, it's heart touching. It touches my heart every time that I read it or hear it. But we find that in Jonah's life, God became more valuable to him in his moment of desperation. Doesn't that happen a lot of times? That in a time of desperation, when we're seeking and looking, and God becomes more valuable to us. God becomes more visible to us. God becomes more interesting to us. And that's what, he did in Jonah. There are several verses that makes that true, because we find in verse 1 it says Jonah then prayed to God. You see, we find that in the stomach of that great fish, it was a place like Sheol or a place like Hades or a place like the grave where that Jonah went. And it said Jonah prayed to God. Of course, we understand that. We all do that in a time of desperation. We seek God. We pray to Him. I can remember one time that I had a mass on my vocal cords, and I thought, well, you know, that's my livelihood. That's what I depend on is to be able to talk. And so I went to the doctor in Thomasville, and he diagnosed it and said, well, you do have a mass on your vocal cord, and we're going to have to get it out. So we made the appointment, went to the hospital, and the next morning they took me into surgery, and they couldn't find it. What do you think I said? When I woke up, I said, praise the Lord. You know, that's the way God works. You know, that's what God wants to do for us, is to do something surprising, something that's great in our lives. And I've been praising Him ever since for that. I understand, of course, that it was He that brought about my healing, and I certainly appreciate that. And I believe, my friends, and I believe in divine healing. I really do. I believe God can do anything but fail. And, of course, we find that He heals so many times. But anyway, you notice in verse 2, Jonah cried out to the Lord. Verse 7, I remembered the Lord. You see, 72 hours in the stomach of a fish. I'm sure, I haven't been there, but I'm sure that Jonah was enlightened as to who God was and as to who he was. And, of course, we find that he came to the place that he experienced or he learned God's worth in life. I wonder at times how that we have learned across our land that lesson. Have we learned that God is important to our existence? Have we learned that God is important to the existence of our planet? That God is that we're dependent on Him for everything? But across our land, you know, it's amazing to me when there's a political speech given that I hear very little about spiritual matters. You hear very little. Well, you say that's what you ought to do when you're a political figure. I'm looking for someone who will give God praise. I'm looking for someone who doesn't mind to say that God bless America and God bless you. We find and mean that. But we find that I suppose we haven't come to that point of desperation that we really look up and realize God's worth. Mark Twain's wife, Olivia Langdon, was a believer. Her faith was very simple, but she was a devout Christian when she and Mark Twain were married. When they married, they read a chapter from the Bible every day, and they said their prayers every day, and they said grace before meals. Soon that was abandoned. Mark Twain was not much of a believer. And finally, Olivia gave up some of her religious convictions. They traveled here and there and fraternized with people that were not in love with Christ. Once it said sorrow struck their home. Their child was dying. It struck their home, and Mark Twain said to Olivia, "Livy, if it comforts you, lean on your Christian faith." Livy said to Mark, "I can't, youth, I haven't any." Twain had turned his wife away from her faith, and of course she allowed it to happen in her life. But that's fallen. That's not, of course, understanding the worthiness of God and how much worth he ought to be in life. Two things I want to say this morning of what Jonah learned. He learned that God's worth, that it was necessary. He learned that it was necessary that God was important and worthy when it came to resolving the inner conflicts and the inner crisis in life. Need to learn that today in our land, that God alone can relieve us of the problems that we're in today. You know, when one is away from God or even feeling that they are away from God, it's miserable. You know that, don't you? When you feel that you're not walking with the Lord, it's miserable. And we've all been there. I recall chapter 51 of the book of Psalm when David cried out to God to ask God to forgive him. You know, something happened to every part of David's body at that time when he was estranged from God. He felt sin's deafness and disgrace. He felt sin's damage and doom. He felt sin's depression and sin's defeat. And he cried out to God that God may free him from this sin. Jonah, rather than to go to Nineveh, as God had said, he departed on a ship to Tarshish. He boarded the ship, went down into the ship, fell fast asleep. Someone wonders how in the world that Jonah could be asleep and be in the trouble that he was in. Well, he was asleep from exhaustion. You know, he was just terribly exhausted at that time. The captain awakened Jonah from his sleep and told him, "Jonah, pray." Now, Jonah's sleep, of course, we find that Jonah had that inner conflict that he had. He felt that he was, and the captain, of course, they cast him overboard into the sea. What do you think Jonah was thinking about when he was thrown overboard into the sea? Well, in my imagination, I think, if I was thrown in the sea, go ahead and bury me. I've always respected the ocean. I went overseas on a ship, and when I looked at that great body of water, and I can remember seeing the whales and all of these great animals in the ocean, when I saw all of those things, I said, I certainly don't want to fall overboard out here. I may be bait for them. But anyway, it would be a terrible, tragic experience for someone to be thrown overboard in the middle of the ocean. But what do you think when he saw that great fish coming toward him? I'd have been praying then, wouldn't you? I wouldn't have waited until he swallowed me, but I'd say, "Oh Lord," you know. I learned to pray a long time before I learned anything else. But even before I became a Christian, I learned how to pray. When I became a Christian, I didn't have to be taught to pray. I'd already prayed. You know, when Daddy came with Daddy was about 50 in the waist. And when he came around with that brown belt, I'll tell you, I said, "Oh Lord of mercy. Oh Lord of mercy." And you know, Dad never had any mercy. No mercy at all. Same thing, God didn't have mercy at that time either. But I learned that. Some people go berserk when the smallest thing happens in life. Some people go berserk when they see a lizard. Or when they see a butterfly, they go berserk. They just can't stand that. My dad was like that, and I hate to just tell personal stories. But anyway, time will permit me to do that. But I remember when I was a small boy and Dad was sick in bed, and I was to bring him something. I thought I was bringing him something. I thought I had a horsefly, and I took it into where he was sick in bed. He wasn't supposed to be out of bed. But when I took that bee into bed, Dad got out of the bed because he found out it was a bumblebee. And it wasn't a horsefly, it was a bumblebee. But I saw a fella that you wouldn't think he was sick the way he moved around in that room. Some people are afraid of that, and certainly we are afraid of some things. But we need to learn that lesson, that in a time of tragedy and in a time of trouble and in a time of crisis, and if my assessment of our time, we're in a time of crisis today. We need to understand God's worth. He's worthy of being able, He's worthy of our time. That's the reason you're in church this morning, because He's worthy of your time. And then secondly, Jonah, in learning the worth of God, we find that he found it necessary when he wanted to right the wrongs in his life, he found that God was necessary. You know, sometimes in that pitch blackness of that animal stomach, Jonah felt all alone. He felt all abandoned in that fish stomach. He had wanted to run from the presence of the Lord. And for a time, it appears that he has succeeded. But Jonah found himself from God's presence. And then he decided, of course, that was the last place that he wanted to be, out of God's presence. You know, the sweetest thing in life for anybody is to be walking with the Lord in the light of His way and trusting Him and obeying. I've been separated from Him at times. I know what it is to not have fellowship with Him. I know what it is to be out of His will. I know all of those things, but I want you to know that I was terribly miserable in those times. I just believe that when the Lord saves a person, they just can't do anything they want to do anymore. I just believe that. And if they do some of those things they want to do, then they'll be miserable because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that lives or has His presence in a believer. We find that Jonah spoke in verses 4, 7, and 9 about the temple of God. Well, you know, he was not interested in that building where the temple was, it would be the church building here. But he was interested in what transpired in that building. He was interested because in that building, in the temple, we find that there was a holy place where the high priest would go once a year to make atonement, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of God's people. We find that that's what he had in mind. The priest would later announce to the people that atonement for them had been completed and had been made for another year. It was a jubilant time for the Israelites when they could hear the priest. Of course, he had bells on and they could hear moving around in there. I've often thought what would happen if a priest had died in the holy place. Making the atonement, no one else was allowed in there, but making atonement for the people. But the results were jubilation by the people because they knew that their hearts were then right with God. There's nothing like having our hearts right with God. Jonah seemed to not be interested in his health or his status or anything else as he was in being right with God. Of course, that meant forgiveness. He realized that it was the blood sprinkle upon the mercy seat that he could regain his favor with God and be pleasing to him. I read of the young pianist who gave a recital one time, and when he finished, all the audience gave him an applaud and a standing, but one man in the audience. It said that the manager said to him, "Son," says, "you need to go back and get on the stage and do an encore. The audience was very pleased with your performance." The young pianist said, "No, I can't." And the manager asked him why. He said, "Because not everyone applauded." He said the man in the second row in the balcony was a man who did not applaud. The stage manager said, "So what? Just one man was not taken by your talent?" The young player said, "You don't understand. The man that didn't applaud and the man that didn't stand was my teacher, my music teacher." The young pianist knew that for some reason that his teacher was not pleased with him and his playing. And being pleased was indispensable to this young fellow. You know, that's the way it is with God. We find that is indispensable, of course, is to have God's approval upon our life. When we're right with God, and he applauds our life for being pleased with us, we find that when we are wrong in any way, he is indispensable in making things right in our life. That's the reason we get on our knees. Some of us can't get on our knees anymore, but that's the reason why that the last thing in the evening before we retire is to say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the sins of omission, as well as the sins of commission. Lord, it's not what I have done, but it's what I have omitted to do today." And sometimes I think that's more. You know, the things that we omit to do. Jonah, of course, thought things were finished for him because where he was seemed to be hell itself. He wised up and he sensed this need for God. He found that he could not escape the worth of God, for he found only that God could reconcile or resolve the inner conflicts that he felt in his life, and that God alone could right the wrongs that were in his life. You know, muscular dystrophy, of course, has been researched for years. I'm always amazed every year of how much folks give to the research of that disease. It is evident that it merits the attention of all people. So it is also true with the problem of another disease that's in this world that folks are not dealing too well with, and that's the disease of sin. We find that that's man's greatest problem. That's our land's greatest problem. We have come, but we have come to try to solve the problems of the world. And, you know, I often say the supermen are working overtime trying to solve the problems of our world, and they're no closer to solving them today as they were when they started. Because, you see, they're leaving out the principal thing of life. And, of course, that is God. And they're leaving that out. The model prayer teaches us to pray this: Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, that's a hard prayer to pray. Forgive me my trespasses. Now, that's pretty easy. But to forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others of their trespasses. There's so many tangled up relationships today that I don't know whether they'll ever get untangled because they've not made that their prayer. But because we daily need that to remain, that prayer to remain in fellowship with our God, of course, or else we'd be like Jonah. John MacArthur wrote, God who disciplines sinning saints because of his love for them also delights to show the brokenhearted and repentant his mercy and his compassion. You know, I like that. God, sometimes, you know, we should never leave our little ones with the impression that God's a giant and his shadow is just frightening, you know, when he comes around. God is tender and compassionate and merciful and all of these other wonderful attributes. And he just extends his invitation. Come, 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 all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the only place you can find it. Yeah, I'll give you rest. Max Lucado wrote in the Century Bible, our Savior kneels down and gazes upon the darkest acts of our lives, but rather than to recoil in horror, I like that, rather than recoil in horror, he reaches out in kindness and says, I can clean that if you want. Can't you hear him that? When I was preparing this sermon, I could hear God say, I will clean that if you won't. God is modest. He'll never impose himself upon us. I know the reason. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you notice, you have to open the door. We have to open the door. He says, I'll come in. He's modest. He's not going to impose himself upon us. And I like that. He's kind and considerate. And he says, you know, I can clean that up if you let me. Did you know he's saying that to our nation today? I'll clean that up for you if you let me. I'll clean it up for you. He says that to anybody that may have a blot in their life that they want to get rid of. And they just, you know, it just weighs them down. God says, I can clean that up if you let me. The person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, he stands there and he says, you know, that sin of rejection, he doesn't bring about like some of us preachers, you know, hitting the pulpit and try to enforce that which we don't have. You know, I think that's what happens a lot of times when we, in action, we try to enforce what we don't really have. You know, it's a weakness. But I do believe that God says to one without him, come to me, I'll clean it up if you let me. I'll do it if you let me. Would you let him today? If you're not a Christian, would you let him do that? If there's some blot in your life that keeps you from having the joy of your wonderful salvation, would you listen to him this morning? He says, I'll clean it up if you let me. Oh, what joy. What joy can he bring? We're going to have our invitation now, and we're going to ask Lori, you're going to lead us and have our invitation. And if anyone would want to come, I'm here to help you.